to preach the Bible. Lord, this is the most important time of the service when we get to be challenged out of your word. And Lord, I ask that you just please help me. Help me as I attempt to preach this sermon this morning. Lord, I ask that you would speak through me, that your Holy Spirit would control me, that I would say the things you would have me to say and not say things that you wouldn't want me to say, Father. And Lord, I pray that everyone here would, that the sermon would speak to them, that they would be challenged or moved, motivated, something, Father. And that we could leave here this morning knowing that you, God, have met with us. We love you, Father. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Genesis chapter number 28. And you know, this morning's sermon is a little bit of a different sermon for me, and I'll tell you why. I know I say that often. But this morning, I want to preach on the subject of a Christian's finances. A Christian's finances. Now, before I even get into that, let me say this. If you leave here this morning, you know, saying, oh, you know, all those pastors, they're the same. They all preach on money all the time. That, you know, you would be lying. And here's why. At our church, we purposely attempt to not preach on money and to not make money an issue. You know, I've been to churches growing up my whole life where money was mentioned in the sermon every service. I think, since we started this church over a year ago, I think I preached one sermon on the subject of tithing, and I'm not ashamed of that. The Bible talks about tithing, you know, so I want you to understand that. I'm not apologizing. You know, we're supposed to preach the whole counsel of God, the Bible says. But I want you to know, we're not a money-hungry church. One of the reasons we are in, where we started our church in the house is so that we wouldn't have a financial burden of renting a building, so that I would feel like I'd have to preach on money all the time and stuff like that. So that's not the purpose of the sermon, but every once in a while, we do need to preach what the Bible teaches. And I want to talk about the subject of finances, and more than just tithing, and we'll get into that here in a little bit, but I want to teach. You know, and again, you know, usually on Sunday mornings we're preaching more. Today might be more of a teaching type sermon, but I really want to teach on what the Bible teaches about a Christian's finances, or how to properly, biblically manage your money. Because most Christians and most people in this world are completely lost when it comes to dealing with money, managing their money, and their responsibilities when it comes to money. So I want to teach on that subject this morning, and hopefully you'll listen and maybe you'll learn something. Point number one which I'd like to start this with is this. When it comes to a Christian and their finances, the most important thing that you can talk about, and the most important thing, the first thing I'd like to deal with, is that of the tithe. Alright? That of the tithe. We find here in Genesis chapter number 28, if you look at the last verse, verse 22, Jacob said this, "And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." We've all probably heard, if you've been in church much or at all, or anything like that, you've heard of people, you know, talking about the tithe or tithing. Well, the word tithe means the tenth or the tenth part. In the Bible, in the word tithe or tenth are used interchangeably. And let me say this also. I'm going to cover just a little bit about tithing. It's just one of the points in the sermon this morning. I have preached an entire sermon on tithing. Tithing is a very vast subject in the Bible. I preached an entire sermon on it. I think it's called Bring Ye All the Tithes. And it's on our website, or I can make a CD for you if you're interested. But I want to just cover a few things about tithing. Tithe is 10. That's what it means. Tithe equals 10, or the tenth part. It means 10%. The Bible teaches that you are to give God the tenth part, or 10% of what He's given to you. That's what the tithe is. And sometimes people say, "Oh, the tithe doesn't apply to us in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. It's only in the Old Testament." But that's a lie. The people say the tithe was part of the law. Well, it's very interesting, because in Genesis 28, God hasn't given the law, what's referred to as the law of Moses. He hasn't given that law yet. You know, we don't have Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But in all the way back with the patriarchs, before the law was given through Moses, the Ten Commandments and all those different things, we find Jacob, and we also could have gone back and saw Abraham tithing to God. And here we see Jacob giving. He says, "I'm going to give God the tenth." And that's what the tithe is 10%. Now here's a beautiful thing. I often say this to people about the tithe. The beautiful thing about the tithe is, you know, God is a fair God. God is not like the United States government. You know, where the United States government makes you pay taxes. You know, if you make a lot of money, you pay a lot of money. If you don't make that much money, you know, I read somewhere that 50% of Americans pay no taxes at all, zero. And you know, most of the tax, you know, and 50, the other 50% are you know, left with a bill and got to pay, you know, taxes for everybody else who's getting all these government programs and all that. You know, well, God doesn't work like that. God's a very fair God. And he didn't, you know, he gave a percentage. When he said, when you're going to give to God, he said, it's just a percentage. It's 10%. And here's the beautiful thing about tithing. If you say, I don't make much money. I only made $100 this week. Well, hey, you all you got to give God back is 10%, $10. If you made $1,000, then you give him 100. You see, it works based on your income. God's a fair God. So you can't say, oh, well, you know, I don't make much money. Because God expects you to give based on how much you make. So the first thing you understand about the tithe is that it means 10. It's 10%. The second thing you need to know about the tithe is this. You tithe, or you bring your tithe to the house of God. Look at verse 22 again. Look at what Jacob said. This is in the Old Testament, before the tabernacle, before the temple, before those things. He says, and this stone, because remember, we read there the text, he went to sleep there, and he had a dream, and he saw a ladder that reached up to heaven. He saw angels descending and ascending up from that ladder, and he said, oh man, this is the house of God. And in verse 22, he sets up a stone, and he says, this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So you gotta understand, the tithe is given to God through the house of God. Now you say, well, in Genesis 28, the house of God was there, that pillar that he had set up there. You know, and if you can study it, I won't take the time to do it because we don't have the time. But if you study it out through the scriptures, later on when they made a tabernacle, they made a tent where they worshiped, you know, where they sacrificed them, they brought the tithe to the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was at that point the house of God. Later on, Solomon built a temple, and that temple took the place of the tabernacle, and then they would bring the tithe there because that became the house of God when they brought the Ark of the Covenant and God had dwelled it there, and they referred to that as the house of God. Now you may be asking, well, what is the house of God today? Well, let me show you. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 3, and we're going to be looking at a lot of references this morning, so move quickly with me and we'll get out of here as soon as we can. 1 Timothy in the New Testament chapter number 3, look at verse number 15. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, look at verse number 15. The Bible says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Notice what he said. He's saying, look, I want you to know how thou oughtest to behave thyself. Isn't that interesting? I'm not preaching on that this morning. But there is a certain way you ought to behave yourself in church, the Bible says. He says, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Notice what he says. Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So today, in the New Testament, what is the house of God? Is it a temple? Is it a tabernacle? Is it a pillar? No, it's the church. You say, and by the way, church, and we preached on this last Sunday morning, we were preaching on the subject of studying the church in the Bible. Church is not a building. Church is a group of people. And that makes sense. If you study it in 1 Corinthians, the Bible says when you got saved, that your body became the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came to indwell in you, and your body became that temple. So since you're the temple of God, your body is with the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. When all the different bodies of different believers come together to form the body of Christ, the church, we then become the house of God. So the Bible says that in the New Testament, the house of God is the church, the congregation. So where should you bring your tithe in the New Testament? To the church. To the assembly. To the gathering of believers, to the congregation. When we take the offering, you ought to give your tithe to God. You know, and that's why, you know, so often we talk about, you don't send your tithe to some sort of, some televangelist on you know, you watch on TV. Oh, well, I really like his preaching. I'm just going to send him my tithe. That's unscriptural. We'll look at it here in a little bit, but the Bible says you are to bring your tithe. One of the reasons that God established the tithe is because he wants you to come to his house. He wants you to come to the church. So he said, you bring your tithe to the church because I want you to bring it to the house of God. So number one thing you got to understand about tithing is that it's 10%. Number two is that you bring it to the house of God, which in the New Testament for us, it's the church. Number three is that you tithe, and very follow this very carefully, because a lot of people don't understand this. I'd like you to see it. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 14. There in your Old Testament, you've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then you've got the book of Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter number 14, and look at verse number 22. Deuteronomy chapter number 14, look at verse 22. When you tithe, to tithe properly, you tithe off of your increase, not your income. Okay? You tithe off of your increase, not your income. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 14, look at verse 22. The Bible says, thou shalt truly tithe. Notice how God says, I like how He uses that word there. He says, truly. He says, if you want to tithe for real, He says, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And obviously, back in Deuteronomy, they had a different monetary system than we do today. You know, they're tithing based on what they grew in their farms or what they had, the cattle that they had. But notice God specifically says, and this is just one verse. You know, I can show you hundreds of verses on it, but I want to move on from this point. But the Bible says that you tithe off your increase, not income. People think that you go to work, you get a paycheck, and you tithe from your paycheck. And that's true. But even more than that, God wants you to tithe from your increase. You say, what does that mean? Well, the word increase means anything that you're given. You know, a decrease would be like if you started at one point and you went down. Okay? An increase is if you start at one point and you go up. So, really to tithe, and I can prove this biblically. I don't want to take the time to do it. Listen to the sermon on tithing if you're interested. But you're supposed to tithe off everything. When someone gives you a gift, you just increased. So you tithe off of that. Some of you were very kind and gave my wife and I gifts on our anniversary Sunday when we had, you know, I literally took those gifts that people gave us and we decided how much each one of those were worth. Some of them were gift cards, so they were easy to figure out. Some of them were their gifts. We thought, okay, this is valued and this is very scriptural. Like I said, I don't have the time to prove it right now. Listen to the sermon on bringing all tithe. But you can look at the value, convert it to a monetary value, and then we tithe off of that because we increase. See, one of the purposes of tithe, we said, was for you to bring your tithe. The other purpose of a tithe that God instituted the tithe is so that you can acknowledge the good things that God has given you. You can acknowledge. See, we're very selfish people. We might go through life and not realize how much God has provided for us. But when you have to sit down every week and tally, you know, God gave me this gift through this person, and God and this person took me out to lunch, and this person, you know, gave me a birthday money, and this person, you know, gave me this and gave me that. And as you tally that and then you tithe off of that, you're really able to sit back and say, wow, God, you've really taken care of us. You've really been good to us. And you're acknowledging the fact that God has provided for you. So you are to tithe off of your increase. Now, just to prove it, I won't have you turn there, but in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is talking to the Pharisees, and He's saying one of the only things, you know, that Jesus Christ said that about the Pharisees was a good thing, is that they were tithing off of the mint and anise and all manner of herb. The Bible says about the Pharisees that when someone would give them mint or anise, you know, we're talking about herbs here, they would literally tithe off of that. And Jesus Christ said, that's a good thing. Now look, sometimes when people hear me say this, they'll say, oh, you know, you're just money hungry, and you just want all our money. Look, let me tell you right now, my attitude about money is this: your money perish with you. I could care less if you put money in the offering plate or not. I'm not one of these money hungry preachers. I mean, I preach on this. Those of you that have been here, you know, since we started, you can attest to this. We don't talk about money around here a lot. And, you know, you can come here and not put anything on free play, and I'll love you just as much. But I'm telling you something. You know, people say, oh, that you're nitpicking, or you're paying too much attention to details. Well, here's the thing. You know, I want to make sure that I pay close attention to details, because I want to make sure that God pays close attention to details when He's dealing with me. You understand what I'm saying? You know, we say to God, oh, we're sloppy, oh, it doesn't matter. But then when we need something, God, you know, you got to come through and you got to help me right now. You know, what if God has the same attitude towards us that we have towards them? You know, you need something today, and He'll think, well, you know, you were 8 weeks late with your tithe. Maybe I'll be 8 weeks late with answering your prayer. You see what I'm saying? I want to pay close attention to detail when it comes to me dealing with God, because when He deals with me, I want to make sure He's paying attention to detail. So we tithe of our increase, okay? Not just income. Anything you get. Even, you know, sometimes people get somebody asked me, I get food stamps. Should I tithe off of food stamps? Well, let me ask you a question. Did you increase? Oh, that was an income. I wasn't working. I'm low budget. They gave me, did you increase? If you increase in monetary value, then yes, you should tithe off. You know, you should tithe off of increase. But let me, you know, not just income, but increase. One more thing about the tithe I want to show you, and we'll move on from that subject. Go over to Malachi chapter number 3. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. So if you can find the New Testament right before that, you got the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter number 3. There is a curse or a blessing connected or associated with the tithe. And I think it's very interesting. You need to be aware of that. Look at Malachi chapter number 3. Look at verse number 8. Look at what God says. Will a man rob God? You say, could somebody rob God? Well, look what he says. He asks this question. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he says, in tithes and offerings. So when you withhold your tithe from God, God says you're robbing him. Notice his response. Verse 9. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. And you need to be very clear about this. The Bible is very clear that there is a curse associated with withholding your tithe. God says you are robbing him. Look at verse 10. He says, bring ye. That's what we were talking about. Do you send it? No, you bring. He says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. In the context there, the storehouse, they were talking about the house of God, the temple. They're talking about how they went into the temple and they really remodeled and they made a few huge rooms to be able to store the people's tithe. Because in that time, people were literally tithing off their increase. You know, they were, if they had lambs, they were, you know, they had 100 lambs were born this year. They brought 10 of those and they sacrificed them to God. So they had store. So he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. And look what he says. Notice what God says. And prove me now. He says, I dare you. Prove me. Herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. He says, God says, if you would just obey, if you would just tithe, he says, prove me if I won't bless you. Prove me if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room to receive it. And look what he says, verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, people say to me, I can't afford to live off of 90% of my income. Look, you can't afford to not live off of your 90% of your income. You know, the last person I want mad at me is God. Because God has a way of making sure he gets paid. And if you withhold that 10%, I'm amazed how people, you know, all the time, their car is breaking down, their house is getting broken into, their identity was stolen, their whatever, all these things. And I just think, why do those things not happen to me? And I'm not saying that, you know, obviously they could happen to me. God's will, you know, it's not always that. But I often wonder myself, you know, I always think to myself, I wonder if God is going to make sure he gets his tithe, one way or the other. You know, I would much rather have the blessing of God. And look, I'm here to test. I've tithed since I was a little boy. My parents forced me to tithe. And I was a little kid. I go work with my dad. He paid us $20, and we had to, you know, give a certain amount to my mom and give a certain amount at church. We had to tithe. He just taught us to do that. And I thank the Lord for that, because you know what? As a little child, he accustomed me to tithe, to give God his money. And as I grew up, I have no problem writing out the tithe check every year. Don't even think about it. It doesn't bother me at all. Because I've learned this. It's easier to live off of the 90% with God's blessing than the 100% with God's curse. And God will get his money. So there is a curse and a blessing associated with tithing. Go back to Deuteronomy. There. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 8. And this is the last verse we'll look at in regards to tithing. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Look at verse number 18. It's very interesting to me. And look, if you leave here this morning and you say, I don't care. I don't want to tithe. Hey, that's fine with me. I still love you. Come to our church. That's fine. But it's very interesting to me how we expect God to honor us when it comes to finances, when we refuse to honor Him with our finances. You know, if you want God to bless you, then you might want to obey. And look at Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Look at verse number 18. Very sombering verse. Deuteronomy 8:18 says this, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. Look what it says. For it is He, the Lord, that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant with which He sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. The Bible says that it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. Let me tell you something. If you got up this week and went to work and earned income and earned money, it's because God allowed you to. God allowed you to wake up. God allowed you to not be, you know, hurt or crippled or in an accident. God allowed you to make, you know, some people, we get prideful, we make a lot of money and we think, God allowed you the opportunity to make that money. If you're a Christian, He is the one who gives you the power to get wealth, and you ought to honor God by saying, God, you know what? I'm acknowledging the fact that You've taken care of me by returning to You the tithe. Number one, when it comes to Christians' finances, you have to tithe. If you're a Christian and you're not tithing, you're putting the curse of God on you. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to make you aware that when it comes to Christian finances, you've got to tithe. But let's get off that subject. Go with me to Proverbs chapter number 23. Proverbs chapter number 23. If you open up your Bible, right in the middle, you'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalms. And right after the book of Psalms, you got the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 23, look at verse number 5. Proverbs chapter number 23, look at verse number 5. We said number one, when it comes to Christian finances or Christian finance management, you've got to tithe. You've got to do it. Proverbs chapter number 23, look at verse 5. The Bible says this. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? Look what it says. Very interesting verse. For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Do you see that? Isn't that an interesting verse? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. The Bible says, have you ever had, you know, money? You know, you got paid, and you just kind of put the money in your wallet or whatever. You're really just kind of not paying attention. And by the time, and you realize, whoa, where'd all the money go? You know, money is very easily disappears. The Bible says, you know, riches, it's like they make themselves wings. It's like they just fly away. You know, money that is not accounted for will just disappear. That's what that verse is talking about. He says, well, thou set thine eyes upon that which is not. For riches certainly make themselves wings and fly away as the eagle toward heaven. I think all of us, you know, could attest to that. That, you know, you just sit down and you realize, where did all my money go? You know, it's just like it flew away. Because when money is not accounted for, it has a tendency to disappear. Has a tendency to be spent, and you don't know where it went. Now, you say, well, what are you getting at? Go to Proverbs chapter number 27. Look at verse number 23. You're there in Proverbs 23. Go to Proverbs 27. Look at verse number 23. Proverbs 27, look at verse number 23. The Bible says this. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. Now keep in mind, back in these Bible days, you know, these people, their monetary system dealt with flocks and herds and all those different things. And in Proverbs, which is the book of wisdom, chapter 27, verse 23, God says, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds, for riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure for every generation. So God says, look, hey, riches, money doesn't last forever. So you need to be diligent to know the state of your money. You need to know where you are, how you stand financially at all times. What are you talking about? When it comes to managing your money, and again, the sermon this morning is a little different. I understand that. I'm just kind of teaching a lot of stuff. And if you say, oh, Pastor, I already know this, hey, praise the Lord. But there might be some people who don't know this, and we're trying to help them out. When it comes to your money, you must budget. You must have a budget. You must know where you stand at all times. I heard a good quote from a financial expert, Dave Ramsey. He said this, a budget is telling your money where to go, not wondering where your money went. And that's the truth right there. A budget is telling your money where to go, not wondering where your money went. And you know, oftentimes I'll talk to people or I'll listen to people and they'll think this. They'll think, you know, I don't really make that much money, so I don't need to have a budget because I don't make that much money. That is the wrong mentality, okay? Actually, when you make little money, and I'm in this boat, so I understand this. When you have less money, it's more critical for you to budget than maybe someone who has a lot of money. Because when you don't have a lot of money, you got to make sure you get the the most value out of every dollar. You can't afford to have any of those few dollars, fly away and make themselves wings. So everybody needs to budget. Everybody must have a budget. Now I'm not gonna do it. Don't raise your hand. But let me just ask this question: who here could say, I have a budget, a current budget that my family, or my financial structure run a budget? Most people would probably say no. Okay? You must have a budget. The Bible says that you need to know, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks. You need to, if one of you asks me, after the service, don't do it because I might not answer. But if you ask me, where are you financially? I can tell you exactly right now. How much money we have in the bank, how much money we have in the savings, what bills are out, what checks are out, which ones are cleared, which ones are not cleared. You need to have a structured budget. Now you say, a lot of people don't know how to make a budget. And let me just go through some practical steps here on how to budget. And keep in mind, I'm a pastor of the Word of God. I'm giving you some biblical advice here. I'm not a financial expert. You could get a lot of help from different financial experts. You can get a lot of help from the internet. You can get different software to help you budget. But let me, if you're just starting out a new budget, let me give you a few things that you can do to budget. Number one, the first thing you got to do is take a month. We just started the month of October. It'd be a good thing to start right now. Take a month and inventory your spending. Inventory your spending, okay? Take a month to figure out, where do you spend your money? How much money do you spend on this bill? How much money do you spend on that bill? How much money do you spend at the fast food restaurant? How much money do you spend out shopping? Just take a month, don't change any of your habits. Just take a month just to inventory on a, general month. How much money do you spend, okay? After you've done that, when you're ready to write down a budget, you need to assign a dollar amount to every expense. Assign a dollar amount to every expense. I can show you right now. In fact, maybe I will. I can show you a little, maybe I don't have it in my Bible right now. I must have taken it out of my Bible. But I'll have a little piece of paper, a little thing that I did on the internet, on the computer, I'll have all our bills. And you have fixed bills and non-fixed bills. Like the mortgage is a fixed bill. It's the same every month. You've got other bills that are maybe a little bit of variable, like the SMOD or PG&E or whatever. So just try to guess. On average, what is your cell phone bill? What is your PG&E? Whatever. Allocate a certain amount of money for every bill. By the way, allocate a certain amount of money for your groceries. Allocate a certain amount of money for your spending. Okay? Don't just go to the store just buying whatever. Go to the store with a dollar amount saying, we spend this much money. And it might take you a few weeks. If you've never taken the time to figure it out, it might take you a few weeks to realize, okay, on an average week, we spend this money. But allocate assign a dollar amount to every expense. Bills, groceries, spending money, fixed bills, non-fixed bills. You get the point. Now, after you've gathered all the information, you're ready to start about your budget. Your budget, you want to start with the money that comes into your home. That's your income. That's money you get on a regular basis. And then it's very easy. I know it sounds, it's not complicated. I understand that. Some of you thinking, I don't need this. But just, listen. These kids need it. These kids need to learn this right now, so they don't get themselves in a lot of trouble as they grow up. Start with the money that comes in, your income. Subtract the money that goes out, your expenses, bills, groceries, spending money, all of that stuff. What you have left is your balance. Okay? Now, your balance, when you initially start your income, there's going to be a few different things you've got to do. If your balance is a negative, okay, you're in the red, all right, so you made, $2,700 this month, and you spend $2,900. So you're spending more, you're like the U.S. government. You're spending more than you're bringing in, okay? You're at a negative. You need to adjust the amount of your spending. Non-fixed expenses. Get rid of non-essentials. What are non-essentials? Your cable bill. Get rid of your cable bill. Get rid of, that. By the way, that's not an essential. You don't need that to live. Even your internet, if you can't afford it, whatever. figure out the things. If you're spending more money than you're bringing in, you've got to change your habits. You've got to eat out less. You've got to cook more at home. Whatever it is, you know, you figure it out. But you can't be at a negative. Okay? If your balance is a positive, okay, and please listen to me. You cannot leave that extra money lying around in your account or in your wallet. Because remember, what's going to happen to extra money? It's going to spring up some wings. It's going to fly away. Okay? All money must be allocated somewhere. So if you do your budget, you get your money coming in, you get your money coming out, and you think, oh wow, we got an extra $300. Let's go on a shopping spree. No, that's the wrong attitude. Allocate that towards something. Debt reduction. Savings. And if you do have spending money, allocate your spending. But you don't just want to go crazy with your money. You don't realize where it's going. Every dollar that comes into your hand, God has made you a steward of those finances. You need to be responsible. You need to know where every one of those dollars are going. Okay? Your balance at the end, when you make your budget, you got money coming in, money going out, your balance should end at a zero all the time. And some people disagree with that and whatever. But if you've got a positive, allocate that somewhere. You want to start with zero, end with zero. And just because you have zero doesn't mean you don't have money. You may have $10,000 in the savings account, but that's where that money has been allocated. All right. Let me give you another. Here's another one. Here we'll get into something a little controversial, which I like. I like controversial preaching. Amen. Men, okay, and obviously we're talking about in a family, a couple. Men need to lead the finances. Period. Men need to lead the finances. You say, why is that? You know, and a lot of times, I know, you know, I've heard of people, you know, I don't know no one here, but I've met people and I've heard of people where like the men, you know, men have this attitude, they just come home, they put the, you know, they give the check to their wife, they have no idea what's going on. Now look, God, and I'm not going to preach on it this morning, we've done it before, but God gave men the responsibility of providing for their family. Period. And part of providing for your family is taking care of the finances. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that the woman is the weaker vessel. And women, if you haven't figured this out yet, women have a tendency of worrying about things. You know, men will, you know, and, you know, men need to head that up. Now, obviously, if you're a single woman, you know, take care of your finances. We understand that. But in a relationship, men need to take the lead with the finances. Because sometimes women worry. Sometimes women, you know, and by the way, leading cause of divorce in America, financial problems. Look it up. Why? Because, look, women need to feel secure. Women need to feel as if they're being protected. That's how God designed them. And God designed the man to take care of his wife. So men, take the lead. You make sure your finances are taken care of. And you know, when things are slim, then adjust. But make sure your wife always feels as if she has that security. You understand what I'm saying? She needs to feel secure. Now look, the wife needs to be in the loop. There should be good communication. Okay? If the man decides, you know, if I decide we're spending $120 on groceries this week, but I never tell my wife that, and she goes out grocery shopping, spends $200, or our budget is falling apart, okay? So women need to, you know, they need to be in the loop, there needs to be good communication, but men should not have this attitude, she takes care of the bill, she takes care of everything, I just work. That's wrong. God gave you the responsibility of taking care of that family. God gave you the responsibility of that, and along with that comes the knowledge. And look, men, I know some men who go to work, they think, oh, I provide for my family because I give her the check. Yeah, but you're spending so much money on beer and on this game and on that game, you don't even realize that your kids don't have diapers. You know what I'm saying? Both couples need to be part of the budgeting there, but men need to take the lead. Number 7. And this is probably, I'm telling you right now, this is probably the most important point, at least it was for me. Write a new budget. At least every month, preferably once a week. Now look, when I started learning about this stuff, I went out and I made this budget, you know, and I said, okay, our mortgage is this, or our rent at that time was this, and our payment is this, our payment is that, and our sprint bills usually this, and I just had this master budget. And I said, well, I got my budget there. This is going to be our budget, honey, every month. This is what we're doing. Well, not every month is the same. Some months, you have birthdays. Some months, you have Christmas. Some months, you've got the DMV, you know, you got to pay the, you know, every month is different. So to just have this master budget, this is my budget. You know, that's not, you don't live like that. You don't have this perfect little world where everything is always perfect, exactly the same. Now, if you do, I mean, great. But most people don't. So you need to sit down and write a budget every week, at least every month. We've gone to the point where we're doing it every week. Every, you know, Monday, we're sitting down and figuring out, okay, how much money are we spending on groceries this week? Whose birthday is it this week? Whose anniversary is it this week? You know, is this coming up? Christmas is coming up. Okay, we need to start budgeting for that. We need to start setting aside a certain amount of money to buy the gifts we're going to buy, whatever. Okay, write a budget out at least once a month, preferably once a week. You've got to do that. You've got to be consistent with it. If you don't do it, your budget's going to fall apart. Number 8, use a cash or envelope type system. Okay, you say, what is that? I love this. And I'm not that great at doing it, but I think this is great. You've allocated how much money you're spending, right? I'll give you an example. Our family, we spend $120 on groceries a week. Now that's including groceries, and that's including all the diapers and wipes and toilet paper and paper towels and the things we use around the house. So $120. You know, so what we'll do is we'll go out and we'll go to the bank and we'll pull out $120. We put that in an envelope, groceries. We allocate, you know, a certain amount of money as spending money. That's just money that my wife and I can spend, you know, go out to eat, go out, whatever. Well, whatever we decided to allocate for that week, pull that out and put that in the envelope, spending money. You know, gas money, different things like that. So here's the beauty of it. When my wife goes grocery shopping, she has $120. Well, guess what? That's what she has. You know, because when you get a credit card and a debit card, you have the tendency, oh yeah, I budgeted $120, but it came out to $140. Oh, it's no big deal. But see, all those different things add up. That's when your money starts to fly away. But if you just have a certain, we've got $40, we have $50 to go out to eat. Well, look, that's what you got. Okay? And when the envelope, when there's no money in the envelope, nothing in there, then you're done. Okay? That, you know, so use a cash or envelope style system. And here's a very important part of budgeting. You must allocate some spending money. Okay? Sometimes when people get into this, they're like, we're not spending any money, we're just going to pay and we're going to save all this money and whatever. Look, if you try to live like that, you're going to fall apart. You got to allocate something, $20, something to spend, to eat, to go, you know, go to Cold Stone, whatever. Spend, you know, allocate some money in your budget there to do something. And my wife and I, every once in a while, we'll do something like, we'll call it a spending fast. Or we'll go, you know, we'll say for the month of, you know, October, and we're not doing it right now, but I'm saying, you know, for this month, we're not going to go out to eat at all. Just to save money, just whatever, you know. So you can do that, but, you know, do that for sure. You need to, you know, as human beings living in this world, you got to be able to spend money. So allocate some spending money or else your budget will fall apart. Okay, go with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 28. So we said number 1, Deuteronomy 28, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And please bear with me. I understand this morning's sermon's more of a teachy type sermon. But this is good things that Christians need to know. We said number 1, Christians' finances, you must tithe. You must tithe. To be right with God, you must tithe. Number 2, Christian finances, you need to have a budget. The Bible says that God wants you to have, you know, to know the state of your money, of your flocks. You need to know where you're at financially. Okay? By the way, I used to work at a bank, you know, before I joined the Air Force, I worked at Wells Fargo Bank. And so many people, you know, and I was one of the business, I worked in the Spanish department because I used Spanish, and it was a business banking center. So I dealt only with small businesses, and they would call in, we would help their check. But every once in a while, when the personal accounts people, when they got busy, their calls would come over us. And you know, it amazes me, and look, this happens every once in a while, I understand, but there are people who consistently just overdraft their account. I mean, people would go, I want to get this overdraft charge waived. And you look at their history, and it's like, you had an overcharge, you know, last week and the week before. In fact, you've had one every week since you started this account 10 years ago. You know, there are people who just over... And you say, well, what is that? They don't know the state of their account. They don't know where they are financially. They're just charging, spending. I want it. Look, you've got to have a budget. You've got to know where you're at financially. Number three. This is my favorite subject. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 28. Look at verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter number 28. Look at verse 12. Now, Deuteronomy is very... this passage is very interesting. God is bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. And as He's getting ready to take them into the land of Canaan, He gives them a whole list. He says, if you follow Me, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to give you all these blessings. And then later on in the chapter, He switches as, if you don't do what I tell you to do, I'm going to curse you. And look at one of the blessings in the Bible. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 28. Look at verse number 12. Deuteronomy 28, 12. The Bible says, the Lord shall open unto thee His good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in His season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt, look what it says, lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Do you see that? The Bible says, when God was giving the children of Israel a list of blessings, He said, one of the blessings I'm going to give you is that you're going to lend, but you're not going to borrow. You're there in Deuteronomy 28, look at verse number 43. Look what He says. Now He switched over to the curse. Look what He says. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Do you see that? When God gets to the curse part, verse 43 says, the stranger, that's talking about the foreigner. He says, the foreigner, the stranger that lives in your nation, that is within thee, shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He's saying, look, foreigners are going to move to your country, they're going to be successful, and you're going to be unsuccessful. They're going to be making money, and you're not going to be making money. Isn't that America today? I mean, praise God for it. You've got all these foreigners. I'm a foreigner. I was born in Venezuela. I moved here when I was 4 years old. My family, you know, we became citizens. But hey, you know, that's America. People from different countries can come and make money and make wealth. But yet you have all these Americans just living on welfare, just not wanting to work, not wanting to do... And the Bible says that's a curse from God. He says, thou shalt come very low. But look at verse 44. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. And notice, does this sound like a positive thing or a negative thing? He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the tail. I don't want to be the rear end of anybody. But God says, you know, in the Bible, debt is a negative thing. It's not a positive thing. God says it's a curse. Go with me to Proverbs chapter number 22. Proverbs chapter number 22. We were in Proverbs earlier. Look at Proverbs 22. Look at verse number 7. Proverbs chapter number 22. Look at verse number 7. Look what the Bible says. This is a very interesting verse. Proverbs 22. You can find the book of Psalms. Like I said, you open up your Bible, smack down in the middle. You're more than likely to fall in the book of Psalms. Then right after that, you got the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 22. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says this. The rich ruleth over the poor, and look what it says. The borrower is servant to the lender. Do you see that? The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The Bible says that if you borrow money, you are a servant to the person who's lending it to you. Okay? Does that sound like a positive thing or a negative thing? Do you want to be a servant, a slave? I don't. Okay? Debt in the Bible is not a positive thing. Debt in the Bible is a negative thing. Now let me make this clear. Debt is not sinful. Okay? Debt in the Bible is not a sin. There are Christians out there who believe that debt is sinful. I do not believe that debt is sinful. And here's why. If you make an agreement with a company, they're going to lend you a certain amount of money and you're going to pay it back at a certain rate. Look, if you agreed to make that deal, and you make your payments, even if it's your minimum payment, you're making the payments that they agreed upon. Now look, you're not doing anything wrong. It's not sinful. But I'm here to tell you something. Debt is not wise. Debt is not wise. Now, you know, let me tell you this. My wife and I, over the last several years, have worked very hard to get ourselves out of the bondage of debt, and we've been working very hard, budgeting, saving, paying, and you know, right now my wife and I, other than the mortgage on this house, are completely debt free.
Amen.
Those that van out there and that Civic out there completely paid off. We have no credit cards. We have no loans. We don't have anything other than this house. And believe you me, we're going to get this thing done as soon as possible. So debt, you know, we've been trying hard to. But let me give you an example as to why debt is not wise. It's not sinful, but it's a negative thing. Let me give you an example. We bought this house in February, not February of this year, of 2011, but February of 2010. So what is that, a year and 8 months ago, something like that? Okay, we bought this house for $173,000. Now, at that point, that was good. Right now, if we were in the market, we could probably get it a little lower than that. But, you know, not bad. $173,000, 1,800 square feet, house in Sacramento, whatever. Good. Good price at the time. Okay? And, you know, we have good credit, whatever. We got a good interest rate, 5.25%. Now, if we were in the market now buying, I think you can get it in the 3%, and I wish I could get it in 3%, you know? But 5.25 is great. I mean, there are people out there who have interest rates for their house 8, 9%, you know, because they bought before the bubble and all that stuff. That's fine. $173,000 house, 5.25%. If my wife and I made our payment every month for 30 years, never were late, never anything, just made our scheduled payment, in 30 years we'll pay off this house, we'll pay a total, listen up, we'll pay a total of $345,000 for this house. Now look, we purchased the house for $173,000. We'll pay a total of $345,000. I don't know if you're grasping this. We purchased the house for $173,000. We're going to pay an additional $172,000. We're paying for the house two times if we just make our scheduled monthly payment over a period of 30 years. Now, I don't know about you, but could you find something to do with $172,000 over the next 30 years? I know I can. Okay? Is debt sinful? No. Is it wise? No. It's a waste of money. And you know, with your house, if you send an extra payment, you know, every month, and you know, towards the principal, you'll pay it down a lot faster than that. You can cut it in half, and you can, you know, be done with it. And that's what we're planning on doing. But, you know, debt, you know, and imagine this, the average American, I'm not picking on anybody. Look, everyone's in debt. I mean, I was in debt. I mean, everybody's in debt. So, but just people don't realize, imagine if you did that with everything you own. Every car you owned, every, you know, house you own, every toy you bought, all the credit cards. Imagine you're just paying that. That's not being a good steward of your money. God, there's only a certain amount of money that's going to flow through your hands throughout your lifetime. And so many of us are spending that on interest because of impulse buying and stuff like that. Debt is a negative, negative thing. The Bible talks, in the Bible, the word interest is referred to as, man, it just slipped my mind. I just talked about it on Wednesday too. Yeah. Usury. Usury is a Bible word for interest. Do a study of the word usury. We won't do it this morning because I just don't have time to. But usury, it's always a negative thing in the Bible. God told the children of Israel, don't lend to your brother and charge him interest. Usury. That's bad. It's bondage. You know, so that's not a good thing. Okay? That's a bad thing in the Bible. And we've all been in debt. I was in debt, you know, when my wife and I got married, we were 18. We didn't know, you know, all these different things. We just went out, we bought a car, and we had that little, you know, loan there paying us. But it's bondage. It's not a good thing. It's a bad thing. You don't want to be in a lot of debt. And the average American household, I read recently, or you know, maybe a year ago or something, I read or heard, the average American household is in $10,000 worth of credit card debt. Not including the vehicles, not including the mortgage, just credit cards. And by the way, credit cards are the worst. Credit cards are of the devil. I mean, if you have a credit card, pay that thing up and cut it up and throw it in the trash. I mean, the interest rate they charge you on this thing. And think about what you're paying. You go out to eat, spend $100 on a nice meal, pay with the credit card, and then you end up paying $300 for that meal by the time you pay off that thing. It's not a wise investment. Okay, that's a bad thing. You say, Pastor Jimenez, I'm in a lot of debt. What do I do? Well, you'll be at the same place that I was when I sat down one day and looked at our bills and realized, man, we're in a lot of debt and I don't make a lot of money. First thing we did is started budgeting, seeing where our money was going. Okay, but once you decide you're going to get out of debt, let me give you some practical things how to get out of debt. You want to start with the smallest balance. Okay? So if you got, let's say you got different debts. You got a credit card, you got a student loan, you've got two vehicles, you've got a mortgage. Start with, you know, so, and most people have two or three credit cards. Start with whichever one of those has the smallest one. So you got a credit card, $1,000. You got another credit card, $2,000. You got another credit card, $300. Start with that one, okay? Here's what you need to do. I'm just trying to give you some practical advice here. Start paying the minimum payments on everything you can get away with. If they allow you to pay, you know, $10,000 on this line of credit, and the minimum payment is $25, and by the way, that's not a good deal. That's a bad deal. You make the minimum payment $25, you'll be making that payment for the next 100 years. I mean, they're just taking, you know, they're just reeling you in, all right? Interest is bad. I used to work at a check cashing store, and check cashing stores are the devil too, let me tell you that. And we used to do these payday loans. They're not illegal, but they should be. These payday loans, people would come in, they need a payday loan, $200. We're charging them $30. That's like 1,000% in interest. Okay, people literally come in, payday loan. Oh, I need to borrow $200. They give them $200. They come back, $200 with the $30. They say, I need another payday loan for next 2 weeks. Literally, this is what we do. Take the $230, go back. You know, you got the little mirror where they you can see them, but they can't see you. Come back, put the $30 in the register. Take the $200 they just gave us and gave it back to them. And the next week, they come back. Same $200. Just giving us $30. Put the $30 in. Give them the same money. It's not a good deal, okay? You don't want to get yourself in that interest debt payment stuff, okay? Start with the smallest payment, smallest balance. Pay the minimum on everything else and allocate all extra income towards paying off that one debt, okay? As soon as possible. Now, what that'll do for you is that'll give you a sense of accomplishment. When you pay off that first credit card, that first debt, you're gonna be like, wow, man, I'm doing something. Okay? Step number two. Or maybe step number three. I don't know where we're at. When you pay off that first debt, now you can take all that extra money you were attacking that first debt with and attack the next debt. But now, you can take the payment that was normally going to that first debt and add it on to the next one to pay that one off even faster. Now, I would advise when you start after that, after paying off the smallest balance, now you want to start paying whatever has the highest interest, okay? Because the highest interest is what's killing you the most. So if you got 0% interest on your, you know, I know people who got 0% interest on a vehicle, 6-year loan. Hey, you know, that can be the last thing you pay. You want to pay the highest interest first, okay? And put all your money towards that. As you pay different balances off, all that extra money, I just got done paying my credit card, or my student loan, so that $150 payment, now I can use that up to go shopping. No. Now you can use that money and add it as you attack the next one. It's called the snowball effect, okay? You're taking money, paying off one. You got it done, now you take that same money, plus what you were spending on that one, and you're attacking the next one. You got that one done. Now you take that money, plus what you were spending on that bill, and attack the next one. And as you go, as your debt gets smaller, you have more money to attack the next bill, the next bill, the next bill. You want to get out of that bondage. You want to get out of debt. Let's see if I'm forgetting anything I want to tell you about that. You know, it's called the snowball effect. Let me tell you something. You need to pay your debt. You want to get out of your debt. And let me say this. Are you in Proverbs? Go with me to Psalm. Psalm 37. Are you amazed how much Bible there is in regards to this? I know I am. Look at Psalm 37. Look at verse 21. Let me say this. Pay your debt. Pay your debt. Even if you end up paying $345,000 for that house that's worth $173,000 a year and a half ago, now it's probably worth like $160,000 thanks to Obama, but you know, let's not go there. Look at Psalm 37. Look at verse number 21. Look at Psalm 37, look at verse 21. Pay your debt. Look what the Bible says. Psalm 37, 21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. You see that? The Bible says the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. Pay your debt. You don't want to be considered wicked because you borrow and you pay not again. Go with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter number 13. In the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter number 13. Look at verse number 8. Romans chapter number 13. Look at verse number 8. Actually, let's begin reading at verse number Let's begin reading verse number 7. Romans 13, look at verse 7. So you get the context. Romans 13, look at verse 7. The Bible says, render therefore to all their dues. He's talking about paying somebody dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. You know, that could be referring to like a monetary type thing, like a tax. Custom to whom custom is due. Fear to whom fear is due. Talking about respecting them and stuff like that. Honor to whom honor is due. Look at verse 8. Owe no man anything. Does God want you to owe people money? He says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. You see that? Bible says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Pay your debt. Get out of debt. Now look, if you want to be, you know, up to your, you know, eyebrows in debt, and it doesn't bother me. I'm just trying to help you out a little bit and give you some financial advice from the Bible, by the way. We've been looking at a lot of Bible references to show you, you know, how to be a good steward of your money. You're there in Romans? Go back to Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. We'll move on to a different subject now. Proverbs 13. Look at verse 22. Proverbs 13. Look at verse 22. And actually, before we read that, let's move off of debt. We said, for to be a good financial steward, Christian finances, right? Number one, you got to tithe. Number two, you've got to budget. You got to know the state of your affair, of your finances. Number three, you need to get out of the bondage of debt. Debt is crippling you financially. Get out of it. Number four, you've got to save. Save, save, save. Saving, saving, saving. The reason the economy of the United States of America is in the state it's in is because people were not saving their money. They're spending their money. Let me give you some advice in regards to saving. Save a small emergency fund or like a rainy day fund. Even before you start attacking your debt, save some money as an emergency. You know, at the minimum $500, I've heard people say $1,000, whatever you feel comfortable, you've got to have some money set aside for an emergency day, rainy day emergency. Because here's what happens. You don't have money set aside for an emergency, every time something happens, you're just going to spin out of control. You know, your tire's flat and you got to buy a new tire. You just spin out. You've got to have money. So even before you start dealing with debt, save some money. $500. And by the way, that's for emergencies only. Okay? Christmas is not an emergency. It happens every year on the same day. Okay? That's not an emergency. Okay? The sale at Nordstrom's is not an emergency. Okay? Emergencies. You've got to have money set aside. If you don't have money set aside, everything that happens in life is just going to throw you for a spin financially. You don't want that. Say $500. Preferably $1,000. Whatever you feel comfortable with. A small amount of emergency funds or rainy day funds. So have that for savings. Once you get out of debt, and I'll tell you right now, I'll be frank with you, this is where my wife and I are right now. You know, once you get out of debt, you know, before you really start attacking the mortgage, because the mortgage is a huge monster, you might want to set aside, you know, financial expert advice, 3 to 6 months worth of income. Okay? I don't know if you know this, but it's very likely you might get laid off. It's very likely in this economy that your work might slow down. It's very likely that, you know, you might lose business. You might lose the job. You might lose that promotion, okay? So if you start off with an emergency fund. Pay down that debt. You know, I'm saying before you start attacking the mortgage, try to set up 3 to 6 months worth of living expenses as an emergency fund. And again, birthdays, anniversaries, Christmas, vacation, those are not emergencies, okay? You need to have money. So you must be prepared for emergencies. Set goals to save money to purchase certain items instead of financing. You know that, you know, you walk into a dealership somewhere, you want to buy something. You know that nothing is more powerful than cash. You know, you can get way better deals. Oh, I'm trying to get 0% interest on this. You get such a great deal if you just walked in with $20,000 cash. You just say, I want that. I mean, they'll flip over backwards for that. Because that speaks. That's powerful. Set goals to save money. Set goals to save money to go on vacations. You know, save money, get disciplined, get a budget, and be disciplined and deny your flesh. You know, part of this is part of just denying your flesh that, I just want that right now. My wife and I have a rule. We don't buy anything without two things. Sleeping on it and talking about it away from the sales representative. I mean, we've literally gone to buy, you know, purchase a vehicle somewhere where we tell the guy, you need to leave because we need to talk about this. And we don't need your pressure. And then, and even when we get a killer deal, we're going to sleep on it. Because more often than not, you wake up the next day and you realize, I don't really need that. It's true. And by the way, if you let two or three days go by and you think to yourself, you're still thinking to yourself, no, you know what, that was a good deal. That's a good investment. We should do that. Then it's probably safe, you know. But save your money. You know, pay with cash. If you can avoid it, don't finance. And you want to save your money. You're there in Proverbs 13. Look at verse 22. Proverbs 13, is that where I told you to go? Look at verse number 22. Proverbs 13, 22. Look what the Bible says. A good man leaveth an inheritance for his children's children. Do you see that? He didn't say a good man leaves inheritance for his children. A good man leaves inheritance not only for his children, but for his children's children. A good man leaves inheritance for his grandchildren. That's powerful. Look what it says. A good man leaveth an inheritance for his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Save your money. Be smart with your finances. You know, I have a goal. I want to leave an inheritance, not just for my kids, but for my kids' kids. You might never know your kids' kids. I want them to know, hey, grandpa loved you enough, thought about you enough, was disciplined enough. The Bible says, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Look at Proverbs 19. Look at verse 14. Proverbs 19. Look at verse 14. Look what it says. Some people say, well, that's not talking about money. An inheritance is it's a godly heritage. Hey, I'm all for that. I want to give my kids a godly heritage. I want to give my kids a Christian heritage. I want to leave them an inheritance of Bible preaching and Bible living and Christian. I'm all for that. But look at Proverbs 19:24. Look what the Bible says. Proverbs 19:14. I'm sorry. Proverbs 19:14. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers. So the Bible's very clear. And a prudent wife is from the Lord. See, if you get a prudent wife, it'll be easier for you to leave an inheritance. That's what the Bible's trying to say right there. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers. Be smart with your money. Save your money. And there's so many different... Like I said, I'm not a financial expert. You got 401ks, you got IRAs, you got all these different things. And look, I'm not to this place. I'm also 25 years old. Keep that in mind. You know, my wife and I were laughing about it. Sometimes we get people come into our house. You know, it's set up like a church. I don't know if you notice that. People come in here and say, you know, your house doesn't look very house-like. Well, it's because we're not using it like that, you know. I mean, we're sacrificing our house, letting the church destroy it, you know, with all these activities we do here. And then people go, oh, your house could be nicer. You know, I'd like to see where they were living when they were 25 years old. See if they were living in a house like this. Good night, you know. And I told my wife, we're not saving any money to, you know, fix up this house, to put tile down, to fix the count, you know, to get a nicer counter or whatever. I don't do any of that till the church is out of the house. because we want to make sure it lasts time. But you know, save money. Save your money. Be smart with your finances. Financial insecurity is a stress that you don't need. You know that the job that I work right now, some weeks, man, I am packed. I mean, I'm working 10, 11, 12 hours a day. And then I'll go 2 weeks without working at all. Now, when I don't work at all, it's great because I get to, you know, do stuff for the church. But guess what? When the church pays me, it's not very much. I mean, I can't live off of it. For sure can't live off of it. But I get to, you know, so I give a lot of my time. But you know why I believe one of the reasons I'm able to do that? I'm not financially burdened. I mean, if I have to make the payment on the minivan, make the payment on the Civic, I've got the student loan I got to pay, I've got 6 credit cards from the last 6 Christmases that I opened up at different stores, you know, and I've got this and that, man, I'd be worried. But hey, we just got our little mortgage payment, little grocery type. Money's a little tight, won't go out to eat this week. It gives you financial freedom. It gives you peace to have money, to be able to have your finances in order. And like I said, my finances aren't perfect. You know, but I'm just trying to help you out, give you something. Let's end now. I know we're going a little longer than usual. It's a different term than normal. Let me show you a few things, though. Go to Proverbs 23. Look at verse 4. We're finishing up here. I want to show you a few verses and we're done. Proverbs 23, look at verse number 4. In conclusion, the goal, listen to me very carefully. The goal is not to be rich. You did not get that from me. The goal is not to be rich. Look at Proverbs 23, look at verse 4. Proverbs 23, 4. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom and instruction. That's not the right verse. Oh, that's a good verse though. Amen. Proverbs, where did I want to go? 23:4. That's what I meant. Yeah, I'm reading Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23:4. There you go. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Labor not to be rich. When you're up late at night watching those infomercials, those get-quick-rich schemes, hey, turn it off, and while you're at it, grab your television and throw it out the window. But labor not to be rich. The goal is not to be rich. The goal, if your goal is, I want to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30 or whatever, you know, 50, whatever, that's a bad goal, all right? The Bible says labor not to be rich. Go with me to 1 Timothy, chapter number 6. 1 Timothy. Let's go quickly. We're almost done. 1 Timothy, chapter number 6. If we can finish in the next 5 minutes, you still have time to get in line, be first in line at Hometown Buffet. 1 Timothy, chapter number 6. Although now you're, maybe some of you are going to go home and cook lunch. That'll be good too. 1 Timothy, chapter number 6. Look at verse number 7. 1 Timothy, chapter number 6. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says this. 1 Timothy 6, 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Look at verse 9. But they that will be rich. That word will there is talking about they who want to, they who are willing, they who have a goal of being rich. Look what it says. Fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Look what it says. Verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Most people quote that out of the NIV or the New King James, those perversions of the Bible. They'll say something like, the money is the root of all evil. Notice the Bible didn't say money is the root of all evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money can be used good. It can be used bad. It can be used to leave an inheritance for your children's children. But the love of money is the root of all evil. The goal is not to be rich. Go with me to 2 Kings, chapter number 4. Got two more passages to look at. What have we done? 2 Kings, chapter number 4. Look at verse number 1. 2 Kings, chapter number 4. Look at verse number 1. You've got a story here. Famous story. 2 Kings, chapter number 4. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha. So there was a woman. She was married to a prophet. And her husband died, saying, and she's crying now to Elisha, a great prophet, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. This is a good man. He was a prophet. He feared the Lord. She said, thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be a bondman. This is a good man. This is a preacher. He feared the Lord. But here's the sad thing. He died and left his wife and left his kids in debt. And the creditor wanted their money. If you continue reading there, you find that Elisha performed the miracle. He said, go out and buy. He said, go out and get vessels. Borrow not a few. And she had a little bit of oil left. And they brought all these vessels and they kept pouring that oil. They kept pouring that oil. They kept pouring that oil. And he performed a miracle there to help this widow there. Look down at verse number 7. After they performed this miracle and God provided for it. Look at verse 7. The Bible says, then she came and told the man of God. And he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt. And live thou and thy children of the rest. The goal is not to be rich. The goal is to not be a burden. You don't want to be a burden. Look, the last thing I want is to be a burden for my kids. Man, dad died and he's got all this debt and now we gotta bury him and now we gotta, what are we gonna do? The goal is not to be rich, but you don't want to be a burden. I don't want my wife to be going around, can you help me? My husband, you know, he's a preacher and he was a good man. He loved the Lord. But man, we got all this debt. You don't want to end your life like that. You don't want to be a burden. Last passage we'll look at. Go to Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter number 10. We're done. Luke, chapter number 10. Very familiar passage. Luke, chapter number 10. You don't want to be a burden. You know how sometimes people, and these are the people, they don't have a budget. Anything that happens in life, I need help. I need somebody to help me. And look, we're here to help. Well, I lend people money all the time at this church. And people here can attest to it. And we don't look down on them or anything like that. But look, you don't want to be a burden. You know, the goal is not to be rich. The goal is not to be a burden. The goal, here's the goal. Why would God want to give you money? Or why would you want to be good with money? Here's why. So that you can be a blessing. You say, what are you talking about? Look at Luke chapter number 10, look at verse 30. Luke chapter number 10, look at verse number 30. Very interesting thing. We have here a very well-known parable. Who's ever heard of the parable of the Good Samaritan? One of these days I'm going to preach a sermon on the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, you've all maybe heard of the Good Samaritan. Look at what the Bible says. Chapter number 10, verse 30, Luke. The Bible says, "And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he pressed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he saw at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him." Now, I'm not preaching on the Good Samaritan. There's a lot of info there that we can look at. We'll do that another time. Look at verse 34. "And went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, that's money, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." And then Jesus finishes the prayer. He says, "Now which one of these, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" Now here's one part of the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan. I've never heard anybody preach this. You know, I've heard financial experts talk about it actually, but I've never heard a preacher preach this. You know why the Good Samaritan was able to be a blessing to the man? Here's why. He wasn't broke. He came upon this man. He saw he needed need. He helped him. He bandaged him up. He took him to the inn. He paid. And he said, whatever he spends over that, I'm going to pay. Now, obviously, there's a picture there of Jesus Christ, how Jesus Christ paid for our sins. We understand that. But one of the reasons that the Good Samaritan was able to be a blessing is because he had money. Now, the average Christian would probably walk up on that man and think, man, I really wanted to help you, but I ain't got no cash. And we might just walk off like the priest and the Levite. The Good Samaritan, you know, this story, you learned it in Sunday school, you learned it all. One of the reasons he was able to be a blessing is because he had money to be a blessing. That's why you want money. Is it to be rich? Is it to have a nice house? Have all these cars? Is it? No, the love of money is the root of all evil. It's so that you can be a blessing to others. So you can bless others. So you can bless your children's children, help people out, give to those who are in need, you know, give to the missionaries and give to the church and finance different things. It's to be a blessing. God, the Bible doesn't say that the love of money, that money is the root of all evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. But you know, the Bible talks a lot about money. And I don't like to preach about it a lot. And if you're here, this first time you've ever been here, please understand, this isn't a subject we talk about a lot. But I'm not apologizing for it because it's definitely in the Bible. Christian finances. Let me ask you this question. Are you a good steward of your money? The money that God has blessed you with, the income and the wealth that God, are you a good steward of it? If not, then we need to get our house in order and get our financial house straight. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, so much for our church. And thank you, Lord, for the Bible. It has so much scriptures in it about all sorts of different things. And we can always just learn from it and get from it. Lord, please help our church to be a church filled with people who are wise with their money, financially sound and able to take care of themselves. Lord, help us to be just wise with our money and our management of money. Lord, we love you. In your precious name, I pray.